Find your path and share the journey. The people of the United Methodist Church.
Just a little bit of the ad campaign from the United Methodist Church. We're talking about it here during Audio Open Lines. Welcome back for the third hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Got some email and some callers here. I want to talk about this. First, let's go to DB in Florissant. Hi, DB. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks. Thanks, Todd. I'm a Reformed Christian from a Presbyterian background, and I actually worked as a youth pastor, it's been about 7 years ago, and I worked in the United Methodist Church for about 3 years, actually, in the Illinois area. And as somebody from a Reformed perspective, it was interesting to be inside that. I even considered ordination while I was there and actually started pursuing that. And they had a lot of concerns with me because of my perspective on theology, and especially because of my concerns with women in ministry. And so it wasn't as diverse as you would think, in the sense of it was as diverse as long as you accepted every radical kind of crazy belief. But the minute that you were had a particular biblical view, say on something like women's ordination, it wasn't so diverse anymore.
So what was the biggest, if you could think back beyond the issue of women in the ministry, which is kind of the more obvious one there, you know, can you serve in that church if you don't buy into women's ordination? What was theologically the biggest bone of contention that you found that just didn't pass through their diversity filter?
You know, I think that was the biggest one, and it wasn't a theological question. It was my whole view that somehow that there was something outside human culture that would define what's right and wrong. The fact that I would even question something like women in ministry made me suspect, because, you know, I dared to go. It was like I was attacking a group of people rather than defending something from Scripture. And that was it. Everything was defined by the culture, how to be relevant, how to communicate to people. But I think the message of the liberal church is that the church has become has lost its relevancy anymore, because we no longer have that unique message of Christ in the liberal church. And that's something I saw in the United Methodist Church. We were no longer relevant to the culture because we had sought to become relevant. The minute we gave up that message, we lost our relevance.
DB, thank you very much. DB would be interested, and I'm sure others would be interested, in a book that was written last year by Oz Guinness, great guy and a regular guest on this program, called Prophetic Untimeliness. And the thesis of Guinness's interesting book, and it's not long, you can pick it up any place, but it's not long, it's not a hard read, even for Guinness. The thesis is that the church has, precisely by pursuing what he calls the idol of relevance, has made itself as irrelevant as the church can possibly be, because it has jettisoned the very thing that makes the church genuinely relevant, not recognized so by the culture, but genuinely relevant in the world. The only thing that Christ has given the church that makes it relevant, that makes it important, that is worth pursuing, and that is the message of Jesus Christ for sinners, is jettisoned by a thousand cuts or by one big cut when the church pursues the idol of relevance. And it's not, by the way, it's not only happening in mainstream liberal denominations. It's happening in the non-denominations, too, where the watchword now is relevance. It's happening in the church growth movement. We'll be talking about that with Aaron Wolf on Sunday night from Chicago. This pursuit of relevance inevitably leads to Jesus Christ for sinners being preached less and less and less, and then eventually in some churches, not at all. So what do the rest of you think about the new TV ads launched by the United Methodist Church? When we truly embrace diversity, we embrace God. Is that what the church is really all about? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, I have a question for you. And think of this. Listen to that ad, and you kind of think of the broader context of where a lot of these churches are going. When these churches no longer proclaim Christ, do they still remain part of the church?
That's a very good question.
And I'm going to take this one step further. So I'm emailing Chris I forgot his name from yesterday.
Roseboro, yeah.
Roseboro. He and I, we were emailing, and we were having a field day with Rick Warren, Saddleback Church, on the What We Believe website. And if you click on that link, it's really bad. But if you look at that, you could put that in a nice UCC church because it is completely, because what happens is it's completely been made irrelevant because it's not about Christ.
Steve, thank you very much. I'll deal with your question. And, of course, your comment is right on the nose. In fact, I wrote a whole article about it called Bible-Believing Liberals. And some of the more devout followers of Rick Warren took me to task for it because they said, look, Rick is not a liberal. He's pro-life. He voted for Bush. He's practically best friends with George W. Bush. How could he be a liberal? And, of course, the point of the entire article was these are people who are socially, politically, and morally conservative but theologically liberal. Case in point, Rick Warren has been pushing the deeds, not creeds line that used to belong exclusively not just to the liberals, but in my most recent article for the Issues Etc. journal called Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. You know where deeds, not creeds, was originally spoken as a creed? The Unitarians. They wrote it. Then the Christian ecumenical movement picked it up, and of late, Rick Warren. It's all headed the same direction. It really is. Okay, so that's to your comment, to your question. Are churches that no longer preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for sinners still churches? Simple answer, no. Are there Christians in these so-called churches still? Yes, of course. Because in spite of the fact that they failed to preach Christ for sinners, they failed to preach the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only answer to our predicament, which is sin and death. In spite of the fact that they failed to preach this, lo and behold, God still has his way sometimes, and people in those churches, going to those churches on Sunday, still believe it. So, yes, there are still Christians there, but is a church, a congregation, a denomination that no longer proclaims the gospel still the church? The answer is unequivocally no. You cannot remain the church and abandon the gospel. The gospel is what makes the church, period. If you redefine your church in some way, if the new definition for your church doesn't include the message of man's sin and Jesus' salvation, you've just defined yourself out of the church. Now, thanks be to God that there are some of these mainline liberal churches that still, by hook or crook, this is also solely due to God's work, have elements of the historic liturgy on Sunday morning. They might even still, you know, read from the Bible. Wow, that's interesting. Rather than watching a video or dancing around. I mean, some of them are thoroughly pagan. Some of them have gone to where the pagans are, and that is dancing around a campfire. The campfire takes the form of a video screen. But others still retain some of those things where Jesus still is found for sinners. It's still there and obscured. It's, you know what it's kind of like? It's kind of like the Roman church before the Reformation. In fact, it's not kind of like it. It's exactly like it. It is, by the way, another good reason. Think about it. The Episcopal Church USA, they still use, most of them, the Book of Common Prayer. Read through it. You would never know that this is the book used on Sunday mornings by a church that ordains homosexuals. You would never know it unless you read some of the, you know, prayers for our gay priest or something like this. I don't think those are in the Book of Common Prayer yet. They will be. You'd never know it. And the unwitting Episcopalian who still goes to church at some of these churches where the gospel perhaps in the pulpit it was abandoned long ago for a message of diversity may still in that liturgy, that Book of Common Prayer, be hearing the message of the gospel. It's what many of our guests here on the program have said so many times. The historic liturgy protects lazy people from false preaching and false teaching. Lazy and lay people, yes. Hey, don't put a Z in the word unless you want me to say it. This is how it works. Jeff just types everything, and I just say it. I'm the monkey on the string, And he's the organ grinder. Dun, 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 and there's Wilkin with his little pillbox hat dancing around on the end of the string, picking up the quarters that the people drop on the ground. Every once in a while, he tosses me a peanut, and I'm as happy as I can be. I'm happy because I get to leave this place and go home every night to a quiet little town and a loving wife and children. Kia in Birmingham writes this regarding the United Methodist Church and their ads. Wow. With all that diversity, why do they call themselves the United Methodist Church? Why don't they change their name to the Diverse Methodist Church? Again, what exactly are they uniting around? Well, Kia, they're uniting around their differences. Try that in politics. Try that on any other subject besides theology. Hey, let's unite around our differences. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work in theology either. Kia finishes, it was interesting to hear that no one can judge anyone. Nothing, huh? So pedophiles, you have a home, writes Kia. Right, I mean, part of the ad, let's play it again. Part of the ad says, and listen for this, a woman's voice says, I don't think any of us are qualified to judge the lives of others. Here's the ad again from the United Methodist Church. It's been running all over the country. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. Track two there, Buzz.
I believe no one who asks for help should be turned away.
I believe it's good to question.
None of us are qualified to judge the lives of others.
I believe a church isn't a building.
When you truly embrace diversity, you embrace God.
I can't believe there's a church that believes these things.
We may not all believe exactly the same thing, but the people of the United Methodist Church believe in God and each other. If you're searching for something to believe in, our hearts, our minds, and our doors are always open.
All right, I'm not, this is tongue-in-cheek, but this thing gets funnier the more I listen to it. One of the voices there from a woman says, I can't believe there's a church that believes these things. Neither can I. It's Audio Open Lines this Thursday, September the 7th. We're getting your reaction to these new ads from the United Methodist Church, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Kia, great point. They really should change their name to either the Disunited, but that's cumbersome, the Diverse Methodist Church. Because their new message is theological diversity. Anne calls from Crestwood. Hi, Anne. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I often grab my C.S. Lewis book when you have a subject like this on. And there's a good quote at the near the beginning of Mere Christianity where he says, of course, being a Christian does mean thinking that where Christianity differs from other religions, Christianity is right and they are wrong. As in arithmetic, there is only one right answer to a sum, and all other answers are wrong. But some of the wrong answers are much nearer being right than others.
Where is that from, Anne?
It's chapter one in C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. It's the first page in my little book.
Anne, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
You know, it's always, you seldom go wrong, quoting C.S. Lewis, although there are some differences there. Maybe how about the Diverted Methodist Church? Rather than the United, the Diverted Methodist Church. That sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? Although it is very descriptive. Yeah, try uniting around your diversity in math class. My daughter takes honors algebra. So they're doing this stuff where, my goodness, I mean, it gives me a headache, but she manages to handle it okay. But even in something like algebra, even in something so that I find so complicated and difficult to understand, there's a right answer and a wrong answer. When she takes her math test, she comes back from her math test, and some of the answers have been left alone because they were right. And some of the answers have been marked because they were wrong. Now, if her math teacher, great guy, by the way, if her math teacher decided to adopt in his math class the philosophy of when we truly embrace diversity, we embrace math, he would not be able to mark any of her answers wrong. She'd either get an A or an F. I guess he'd either have to mark them all wrong or all right, but she'd get straight A's all the time. She would. Which she would enjoy, But of course, at the end of that year of honors algebra, she'd be really stupid. And she'd probably figure out sooner or later that she doesn't even really have to try and solve the problems anymore. She didn't have to think about those numbers anymore because whatever she puts down, she'd draw a doodle of a panda bear. That's good enough. Because after all, when we truly embrace diversity, and a picture of a panda bear could be the right answer to a math problem. I mean, if there are no wrong answers, it could be the right answer. In fact, it pretty much has to be a right answer to a math problem. I don't know why she just doesn't draw doodles of panda bears on her math test. And she could still get A's. And at the end of the year, she'd just be as stupid as a post. And she'd probably know less math than she knew before. It just doesn't work in any other discipline than in the church. And, of course, that should probably tell us something. It doesn't work in the church either. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Audio Open Lines, Issues Etc. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. And our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Every time I think we're going to go to the Jesus Camp audio, somebody wants to talk. It's good. Robin calls from her car. Hi, Robin.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. Often you hear about, well, what's true for you is not true for me. But I tell you what, if I was on fire, would you please put me out?
Yeah, I could stand there and watch you burn to death and say, Robin, I appreciate your perspective. What's true for you isn't true for me.
Thank you, Pastor.
I will put you out. I promise. I promise. If I ever see you on fire. But I think it's that serious. How serious is it that a church would say, welcome to you, person living in manifest sin, whether you're an adulterer, an active homosexual, something like that. Welcome to you. No repentance necessary. What, the only thing we really need to repent of is our intolerance and our lack of diversity. That's the only thing we really need to say we're sorry for. And we're not going to say that to God because God doesn't really care. We'll say it to one another. That's like watching someone who's on fire and not getting the bucket or not turning on the hose. It is that callous. Mark calls from his car. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Pastor. I think maybe the only thing that's keeping UCC and the Methodists from kicking out Jesus altogether and just becoming united universalists, maybe that they need the revenue from the older generation of people who are there still thinking it's a Christian church.
I imagine, now, I don't know if they're consciously thinking that way, Mark, but that certainly is kind of the practical answer to this whole thing. I mean, why not become Unitarians? Why not become Universalists? Why not become UUs rather than UMCs? Well, look at the United Universalist Association. The UUA rather than the UMC. Look at it. It's a bunch of former hippies from the 60s, for the most part. And it's a dwindling thing. The United Methodist Church, if I'm not mistaken, used to be the largest mainline Protestant denomination in the United States. It used to be. I mean, talk about a plan for church growth. You would think that sooner or later someone would get the message that unity and diversity in unity, and when you truly embrace diversity, you embrace God, even on the numerical level, isn't working for them. That alone is not a measure of truth or falsehood in a church, whether it's growing or shrinking. That's not the measure of truth or falsehood. But even if they're just examining their numbers, they are every day looking more and more numerically like the United Universalist Association. Claire's on the line. Hi, Claire.
Hi, Todd. I had an opportunity to attend a United Methodist church in another state while I was visiting various friends. And it was a church that had following of about 800 to 1,000 or more people attending it. But they had multiple services, both traditional and the upbeat church, where there was a band and instruments and dancers, etc. And then the pastor had a brief sermon. But what he preached on was read the Bible and change your life. But there was nothing about Christ died for you and you know, salvation and what happens for eternity, etc. It was what you need to do for now to change your life. And I just felt very empty leaving that service. It had billboards with the hymns on it so that you could read it in the distance. There was no order of service, no hymnal, no bulletin to follow per se. And it was just totally foreign to me being a Lutheran.
Thank you very much, Claire. Now, the point from her call ought to be properly understood. It's not just that Claire found herself in very foreign circumstances because she's a Lutheran. Any Christian should probably find themselves in foreign circumstances. If they're sitting there, it's a wonder that more Christians don't. When you're sitting there on Sunday morning and the pastor's holding up the Bible and saying, the message here is read this, figure out how you're supposed to change your life and go out and do it, which is not the message of the Bible. That's the message of the Quran. The message of the Bible is, read this, look at how you're supposed to change your life. Have you? No. Guess what? Jesus did. In fact, he lived a life for you. His life became the substitute for yours, and still is. His death became the substitute for yours, and still is. It's a wonder that more Christians don't see through this. But maybe it's kind of like, I don't know, someone's taste in food. If someone never really tasted what, let's just use an example of steak. If someone really never tasted what good steak tastes like, they'll settle for just about anything. And they might not even notice the difference. You could probably get by with giving them hamburger or maybe not even beef at all. And they wouldn't know the difference, so they wouldn't really care. And sad to say, when a real steak is set before them, they'd probably turn up their nose at it. I wonder, with the United Methodist Church under its new motto of diversity, and when you truly embrace diversity, you embrace God, would the Wesleys, who, by the way, founded the denomination, would the Wesleys be permitted in under that banner of diversity? You know, the Wesley brothers, even by today's standards, while there are some serious problems there, still believed a lot of things beyond we believe in God and we believe in each other. In fact, I'm pretty sure that the Wesleys believed an awful lot more than that and preached it too. It's Audio Open Lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll take your phone calls and your email on this subject, and we'll get to Jesus Camp on the other side of this break.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you sometimes struggle to find time for personal devotions? What if you could study God's Word while driving your car, doing the dishes, or surfing the web? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for September is called Listening to Luther. It's a CD and a booklet of Luther's small catechism and six hymns written by Martin Luther. You can find out more about Listening to Luther on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You'll probably recognize the voice of Listening to Luther. It's Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. Listening to Luther costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You'll find a brief, clear study of God's Word on the essentials of the Christian faith with Listening to Luther. This devotional resource costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Listening to Luther, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
Diseases, Now, when did they come about?
Answers with Ken Ham, co-author of the popular book, War of the Worldviews. Well, Ken, surely Christians would be able to answer that question. Diseases came into the world because of sin, right?
Well, Mark, did you know the majority of Christians can't be consistent in this regard? You see, let me tell you why. Sadly, I found that most Christians believe that the world is billions of years old. Thus, they have to believe that the fossil layers were formed over millions of years before man. Now, the fossil layers are full of dead things. There's evidence of violence and suffering, and there's evidence of disease. In fact, most of the common sorts of diseases we observe in today's world, we also see evidence of in the fossil record, even cancer. Dinosaur bones, supposedly millions of years old, show evidence of this terrible disease. Now, at the end of the sixth day of creation, God said everything was very good. Could the world have been full of cancer and disease at that time? Of course not. Disease is the result of sin and the curse. But those Christians who believe in millions of years would have to say that God calls cancer very good. Now, that's a shocking thought. It's so important to take God's word in Genesis as literal history.
If we accept the Bible's very first book as true history, then we have the easy answer to the age-old question, why is there so much death and suffering in this world if God is all-powerful? Ken Ham has the answer from the Bible, and it's presented on our website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Over 80 years ago, in a small attic room in South St. Louis, an announcer provided a brief message from God's Word. With this message, KFUR Radio began spreading the gospel, bringing words of hope, grace, and salvation to believer and unbeliever. KFUR was blessed with founders who believed in finding new and innovative ways to reach people with Christ's love. Today, KFUR Radio continues the tradition of innovation its founders sought in 1924. If you also believe in this mission, please consider becoming a member of the AM850 Founders Club. For an annual investment of $850, or about $70 a month, you will receive a day sponsorship and invitation to a Founders Club dinner on September 23rd. Please call me, Jeff Craigmeyer, at 314-505-7867 and say, I want to be a founder.
Dining with sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus himself comes and spreads his banquet table before us, sinners, not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only he can give, the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights.
Welcome back for the last half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the last half hour, some more audio open lines. And I promise, never make promises you can't keep or that you don't intend to keep. I do intend to keep this one, although I'll do my best. Jesus Camp, the trailer, the movie, the experience in a few minutes. Hey, I'm not joking when I say the experience. This thing scared me. I got the willies. I actually got the willies, and it takes, nothing gives me the willies. Nothing in this world gives me the willies. I can, bugs, dead bodies, the kids throwing up. I can't think of anything that gives me the willies anymore.
I want the listeners to know that I held Todd's hand while he watched.
Was I shaking?
Yes, you were shaking.
I was shaking. My shoulders were shaking because I was silently weeping. And not for the reasons these kids are in this movie, I guarantee you. The reason it scared me because I'm a father of children. We'll get to that in a minute. We're talking about the United Methodist TV ads that are out there. When you truly embrace diversity, did you know this? When you truly embrace diversity, you embrace God? Wow, it's amazing. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dennis, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks for taking my call, Pastor Todd. My wife and I, we did visit a United Methodist Church, one of their seeker-sensitive services. And what we found is that they embrace everyone, but they teach no one.
Give me an example. What was it like? I mean, as much as you can recall from that experience with the seeker-sensitive United Methodist Service.
Well, it was designed to be the most least offensive church service that one could attend. There was a band playing. It was more like a hootenanny. I guess that's the best word I can use to describe it.
A hootenanny. All right.
Yeah. We sat at tables. We did not sit in any pews. They set this up in an auditorium or their gym, and very festive environment. There was no mention of Christ or the cross or the crucifixion or salvation. It was very inoffensive, but it lacked any spirit like the previous caller that what she had mentioned. So.
All right. So you said it was more like a hootenanny?
Well, the one that we went to, there was a bunch of guys with guitars and tambourines, and they were all singing and playing. Nothing that I could recognize, but it was, you know, they had the place decorated, you know, like one's high school gym, I suppose. You know, we sat at tables with paper tablecloths, and like I said, it was very inoffensive. It was a feel-good service. That's all.
Now, you used a phrase at the beginning of your call. It was a kind of a slogan at the very beginning of your call to describe your experience. What was it again?
They embraced everyone but taught no one.
Interesting. Dennis, thank you very much. Now, let me say, just as a word of, lest we paint with too broad a brush, although the brush gets pretty broad at this point, not every United Methodist Church. There are pockets within the United Methodist Church as a denomination where I imagine you could go in and find the old Wesleyan stuff straight from the tap. And while I'd still have some theological differences there, of course, that would be better than where the rest of the church is going. And I'm sure there are United Methodist pastors out there who bemoan the current state of their church and what's going on. And I'm sure that there are congregations there who are just livid with the latest ad campaign calling for embracing diversity and therefore embracing God. Really. Sean calls from his car. Hi, Sean.
How's it going?
Very well.
Pastor, I love your show and I hate your show, and I'll tell you why. I love it because you bring up such interesting things as that you're talking about. But, you know, being a Lutheran and being around Lutherans, I think all your listeners are sitting there saying, yes, this is right, but I want to know what we Lutherans are doing about it. It seems to me that Lutherans know the truth. They understand the truth. But, you know, what we really need to be doing is out talking to folks who don't know the truth and making sure that they do know the truth.
I'm doing that right now, Sean.
I appreciate that, Pastor. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about we individual Lutherans as we walk down the street every single day, holding on to the truth of Christ, but not sharing that with anybody else.
All right, I understand what you're saying there completely, and which is one of the very reasons we have this radio program. I mean, the motto, the guiding principle here, is among all the other things we say about issues, et cetera, is defending the faith, teaching the truth, which is precisely what Sean is calling for. And thank you very much. I don't know how often I hear from people saying I love and I hate. So, you know, we have a love-hate relationship. It's just part of being on radio anyway. But I think it's a myth that Lutherans, two things. It's a myth that Lutherans are unique among those who know the truth but don't share the truth. That is a complete and utter myth. By the way, if you went down to, you know, the heart of Baptist land where I grew up, you know what they say about themselves? We know the truth, but we don't speak the truth. That's what they say. There's not a church that gives itself high marks with regard to speaking what they believe. And, of course, the Lutheran Church is well equipped to do this because we've actually got it on paper what we believe, and you can tell what we believe. It's not embracing diversity. It's embracing the truth. So, I think that's a myth that Lutherans are unique in that way. Could we always do better? Of course we could. Of course we could. But you know where it's happening? It's not the only place it should be happening, but you know where it's happening? It's happening on Sunday morning when you walk into that church. You say, where are Lutherans telling us what they believe? Right there. But first you have to know what you believe, right? Before you can say what you believe, you have to know what it is. There was a former president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the sainted Al Berry. He said, get the message straight. get the message out. So know what you believe. Say what you believe. Now, if you put the cart in front of the horse and say, look, we can't take any time. We can't worry about knowing what we believe. We can't take time to get the message straight. We got to get the message out. Where did we hear that last time? Scratch one's chin. The United Methodist Church, yes. In fact, it was a couple summers ago when they were arguing over homosexuality. One of their own leaders said, we spend so much time. Oh, get that audio if you can. We spend so much time trying to get the, and he said it with trembling lips, trying to get the message straight. We really should be reaching out to more people with the truth. We need to stop worrying. I'm doing a terrible job of paraphrasing this, Jeff. You got to find this audio. I know it's in Smartcast or someplace. We spend so much time trying to get it right. It's getting in the way of getting it out. This is from, I remember his last name is Perry. And it's a couple summers ago, United Methodist Church, they met in assembly, and this is what Pastor James Perry had to say.
What would it be like if we had a moratorium on issues that divide us and spent all our time and energy focusing on reaching out to those in our world who feel like outcasts and share God's love with them? It is my hope that we will be more concerned about extending God's grace than getting it right.
That is, picture in your mind, the cart in front of the horse. You know, the only direction you go when you put the cart in front of the horse is backwards. What else can the horse do? He's got to back up. Now, most Lutherans, here's the real root of the problem that you point out here, Sean. Most Lutherans would have a hard time explaining the doctrine of justification, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. And I'm not saying that as an opinion. It was back in 1998, Lutheran Brotherhood, when it still existed, did a survey of all Lutherans across all Lutheran denominational lines. 54% of those surveyed, and these were pastors, lay people, you name it, all Lutherans across denominational lines, 54% said that the gospel is God's rules for right living. Now, if this is what Lutherans really believe, they're better off keeping their mouth shut. If they truly believe the truth of the gospel, that it is God's message of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us sinners, now, that's a message that's worth speaking, and it always is. If you've heard about this film called Jesus Camp, it's coming out in September, middle of September, next week, in fact. A growing number of evangelical Christians believe that there's a revival underway in America that requires Christian youth, and I'm not talking about teenagers with chin stubble. We're talking here about the young ones, the real young ones. Grade school age kids, Christian youth to assume leadership roles in advocating the causes of their religious movement. Listen to this. This is the trailer for the film that's coming out in September called Jesus Camp.
This is a sick old world.
Kids, you've got to change things.
Boys and girls can change the world?
Absolutely.
There are two kinds of people in the world, people who love Jesus and people who don't.
Speak the word of the Lord!
Where should we be putting our focus? I'll tell you where our enemies are putting it. They're putting it on the kids.
How long have you been a Christian?
At 5, I got saved.
Yeah?
Because I just wanting more of life.
You go into Palestine and they're taking their kids to camps like we take our kids to Bible camps, and they're putting hand grenades in their hands.
There's an excitement, yet there's a peace with it all too. It's really cool.
I really feel that we're a key generation to Jesus coming back,
and we are a generation that needs to rise up and run with that baton.
Yeah.
Those who would give up their lives for Jesus.
Well,
we're being trained to be God's army.
Not enough!
You are the beginnings of a movement.
Raise up righteous judges!
There's a new church like this every 2 days in America.
25% of the American population, that's about 80 million people.
If the evangelicals vote, they determine the election.
They've taken over the White House, Congress, the judiciary for a generation.
This is just the tip of the iceberg.
This means war! This means war! Are you a part of it or not?
All right, that's a trailer from the Jesus Camp. You couldn't see the visuals. Among them, face-painted little boys. What were they doing? They were chanting something, waving sticks. Children lying on the ground, writhing, not in pain, but apparently under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, some of the scenes were innocuous, little kids playing patty cake with one another. Others were more disturbing. And I didn't really start to kind of feel that. I didn't reach out to have Jeff hold my hand when I was watching this. Until they brought in Ted Haggard, and you start to realize this isn't about little kids going to some sort of a happy, fun VBS camp. You heard it several times, that this means war, and we're raising up an army for God. And then Ted Haggard says, if all those 80 million evangelicals voted, dot, dot, dot. That's what scares me, honestly. It had some funny moments. Beyond the face-painted little boys waving their sticks, a boy asked, when was he saved? And he says, at five, I just wanted more of life. At five, he just work just wasn't doing it for him, and his wife wasn't. At 5 years old, he just wanted more of life. That's what Christianity, how about more of Jesus, kid? You know what the term that appeared in my brain when I was watching this was Christian nationalism. I think the film is actually, I asked Jeff, I said, is it a send up? Is it a spoof? And he said, no, I don't think it is. And I said, is it a documentary critical of Jesus Camp? No, it isn't. But from watching the trailer, you would think it was a documentary meant to scare the dickens out of you. The graphic shows a little girl with tears in her eyes, hands folded, looking up to heaven. It says, Jesus Camp, America is being born again. What was missing from there, from Jesus Camp? Jesus. So when Jesus comes to to a theater near you, and Jesus Camp comes to a theater near you, do you plan on seeing it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a few minutes left here in Audio Open Lines, but plenty of time to call or email us. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Mark calling from his car. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Pastor Todd. I just wondered if anybody had raised the point we're putting something in the place of Christ. And isn't that idolatry?
Isn't it? Thank you, Mark. You know, the contrast there in the trailer for Jesus Camp was our enemies. Notice the church's enemy is now radical Islam. Our enemies are training their kids for holy war. Let's train our kids for holy war. Maybe that's what the sticks were all about and the face paint. I couldn't tell. At one point in the trailer, there's a little kid with kind of a rat tail mullet preaching. I guess they're giving these kids leadership roles earlier and earlier in the church now. What do the rest of you think about the film? Jesus Camp, or at least what you've heard of it so far. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Matt in Florida. Hi, Matt.
Good afternoon, Todd. I'm holding in my hand here a book called The Reformation of History by Dearman McDulloch. MacCulloch. And it's a very good book because it goes into the history that leads up to the Reformation. And one of the things that was going on then was, of course, Christianity was being threatened by Islam. And they were doing the same kinds of things as this, although they weren't dragging kids into it. Islam was seen as the enemy, and we'd better get our... And the moral reformers were running around saying, well, we better get our act together or God's going to... He's going to leave us high and dry, and we're going to be in trouble, and this is... By the way, if anyone wants to see this thing, not the movie, but the trailer, they can go to apple.com and watch it.
No, it's there for download on your iPod, although I don't know why someone would want to watch it more than once, but...
Well, you don't have to put it on your iPod.
Right.
It comes up in QuickTime, and it's much more disturbing that way, because when they brought up the whole Islam thing, I thought, here's history repeating itself.
Yeah, Matt, very insightful. You're right. You're absolutely right. One of the major forces in the time leading up to the Reformation was the encroachment of Islam on Western Europe. In fact, think about it. Islam occupied the territory all the way up to the gates of Vienna. Vienna is, you guys check where that is? That's Western Europe, by the way. Now, they were stopped there more by weather and by circumstance than by, you know, the military might of the Holy Roman Empire. But the same kind of thinking. Now, look at this. This is what I see, and maybe I'm misjudging it, and maybe the trailer, like so many other movie trailers, has told me the wrong thing about this film, Jesus Camp. But what I see is, look, if the radical Muslims in Muslim countries are training their children to be Islamic nationalists, to blur the distinction between their Arabic nationalism and Islamic radicalism, then we need to do the same thing with our kids. Christians need to adopt the Muslims' methods for the next generation. I saw it. I saw it, a little girl in Syria when... No, it was in... where's Hezbollah? Please refresh my memory. My mind just... Lebanon, yeah. A little girl in Lebanon was interviewed in one of the schools, and she was talking about death to Israel and death to America and death to George Bush. She was like 7 years old. Okay? She was saying it in English, by the way. She knew how to say it in English. And I saw it on television. I found it disturbing. And apparently, some people have seen those images and said, well, we need to train our Christian children by the same methods. Jesus Camp. Apparently, this is a huge get-out-the-vote effort, I guess. I don't know. Maybe they're misquoting or using Ted Haggard out of context in the trailer. Karen calls from her car. Hi, Karen.
Yeah. You know, you said that Islam was there in the Reformation. There was also, right before that, wasn't there a children's crusade?
Oh, they say there was a children's crusade, yes. Although it didn't. It turned out to be more of a crusade of poor people emigrating than anything else.
Mm.
Yeah. You know, the connection there to the Reformation, history does tend to repeat itself. And thanks for the call, Karen. It does tend to repeat itself. What disturbs me about this is the blurring of who is our enemy? Is our enemy radical Islam? As a country, well, yes, it is. As the Christian church. And the two things are not coterminous with one another. As the Christian church, we fight not against flesh and blood. Somebody named Paul once said that. And if I'm not mistaken, he was simply picking up on a guy named Jesus who said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would fight." Paul's calling from High Ridge. Hi, Paul. Paul, welcome. All right, we'll see if we can get him back in due time. Our time is very short. The answer to radical Islamic nationalism is not radical American, quote-unquote, Christian nationalism. Yesterday, we were talking with our listeners during Audio Open Lines, and one of our callers said, look, our leaders don't have to be Christian to be good leaders. We can have an unbeliever who's a perfectly good leader. In fact, at this particular juncture in American history, it might be wise to be a little more cautious about the Christians we elect. This notion that American evangelicalism or American Christianity is this gigantic sleeping giant that if we just woke it up, what do you want to wake it up for? Ted Haggard wants to wake it up to vote. Think about that. If the church would just rise up and vote, then we'd solve all our problems, or things, we'd put things back the way they were. Is that why God has put the church here on earth? Is that why he's put Christians here on earth? And if the church is asleep, that's certainly a possibility. In fact, all the virgins, wise and foolish, fell asleep. Their fault wasn't falling asleep. It was not being ready, not being prepared. If the church is indeed asleep, are we going to wake it up to vote or to proclaim Christ to a dying world? If I could snap my fingers and make radical Islam disappear, we'd still have the problem of sin and death in this world. That's why Christ left us his church. Not to wake up and vote. Should Christians vote? Sure they should. It's a privilege and a duty. But Jesus didn't leave the church here as a voting block for modern 21st century America. He left the church here as his voice, his body, of forgiveness for a sinful world. Sure, 80 million evangelicals can rise up and go to the polls, and they can change things. There's no doubt about that. I doubt whether it would change for the better, in fact, if the Jesus Camp film is any precursor of what's to come. But it wouldn't be the church doing what the church is called to do. Sure, you could pass all the laws you want to, and you could make sure that everybody pledges allegiance to the Christian flag. The saddest thing in the world is it's a lot of those people pledging their allegiance to the Christian flag are thinking more in terms of America than in terms of the Savior for which it stands. And I imagine hell will be festooned with all sorts of flags, including the Christian one. You could train your children up to trust in Jesus Christ and to believe in him, or you can train up your children to just be good voters. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., the theology of Harry Potter, Dr. Richard Stockwish will be our guest. Then Sunday night, our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour is live from Chicago. We'll talk with Aaron Wolf about the church growth movement. Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Monday, we'll stay in Chicago for day two of our Reformation Tour. We'll broadcast live from Concordia University, Chicago. We'll talk about free will with a roundtable of Chicago area pastors, born-again theology with Dr. John Johnson, and Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us to talk about how we got the New Testament. Ooh, when you go to church this week and invite your fellow parishioners to tune into Issues Etc. next week, beginning with our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.